Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We welcome you once again to Radio Islam International. This is the Attajir program. In this program, we unpack and explain various business, finance, and economic masail. My guest in this program is Mufti Muhammad Hafiji. Mufti Saab is from the Jamiat Ulama of South Africa's Business and Finance Desk. Mufti Saab, I believe, is on the line with us. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to yourself, Maulana, and to all our listeners of Radio Islam International.
Mufti Saab, how are you keeping?
Alhamdulillah, through Allah Ta'ala's grace and mercy, Maulana, there's nothing to complain about. And I sincerely hope that things are just as good on your end, and you've recovered from a long weekend as well as a very busy virtual Hajj.
Gee, alhamdulillah, we had a very, very good program, and the Hajj broadcast, alhamdulillah, went off very, very well. How was your Eid, Mufti Saab?
Alhamdulillah, went off okay, no hiccups really, and just make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accept our sacrifices and our slaughtering of animals and so forth, whatever form of sacrifice has been made on behalf of all Muslims around the globe. May Allah ta'ala make it a means of mercy for all of us, and for Allah ta'ala's mercy descending on the entire ummah at large.
Ameen. As you're saying, the most important thing, no matter what we're doing, no matter what amal or what action we are doing, the most important thing is acceptance in the divine court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Indeed, Mawlana, in emulation of Sayyidina Ibrahim's example of after having built that Kaaba, his first supplication was indeed to ask Allah ta'ala for forgiveness and for acceptance of the effort that was made.
Gee, definitely. So for the listeners, this is the Attajir program. In this program, we will be discussing business masail. We do remind you, if you have any queries, if it is business, economics or finance related, you can send us a message, a WhatsApp or a normal SMS will work. The number to send your messages to is 083-379-4235. Our program is broken up into different segments. We're going to go for the first segment of our program, and that is BizWeek Consumer Highlights.
BizWeek on the Attajir Hour with Mufti Muhammad Hafiji.
Mufti Saab, over the past few days we have been seeing this VW scandal has been making headline news across the world. Some comments on that?
Well, this, as you mentioned, the story has been dominating headlines this entire week, and up to yesterday still continues to dominate headlines. For those who are not yet aware of what has happened here, the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency said last week that VW had used software that deceived regulators in measuring toxic emissions, and as a result, VW is now up to, almost about to face penalties of up to $18 billion. So yes, very technical software which was concealing the emission of vehicles. Now for many of us, it might seem like something strange and really doesn't really relate to us, but keep in mind the reason why it is such a big story is because in some countries, diesel vehicles make up more than 50% of the total amount of vehicles on roads in some European countries. In fact, in America, the reason why the scandal is so important is because in America alone, there are approximately 58,000 deaths a year caused as a result of these harmful emissions. So yes, it is a big story, and I think for us from outside, the comment is just that you know, honesty in business is just so important, and we keep talking about it, we hear about it, but when it comes to practice, it is something that is really challenging, and we need to withstand pressure and maintain our level of honesty in conducting business. At no point should a person think, individual or even organization for that matter, think that they are too big to fall from grace. Because indeed, when a person is dishonest, it will eventually catch up one day. And as we see in this case, Mr. Martin Winterkorn, the chief executive of the company, now resigning from the high level of management. So yes, it is an important aspect, and dishonesty does catch up with an individual at some point. The second point I want to make, Mulana, is that We often have a very glib understanding of the capitalist system, and we often label or make broad sweeping statements in terms of Western systems of economy and so forth. But this story just demonstrates that while Muslims should be in the forefront of lifting the lid on this kind of stories, we are not there. There isn't a single Muslim state or even a Muslim organization that has lifted the lid on this kind of story. It is indeed the West at this time. So yes, indeed, the West do have their own pitfalls and aspects which need to be remedied, but this is a case for Muslims to learn, and Muslim states to also learn that we should be at the helm of this affair and lifting the lid on such corrupt behavior. Indeed, Islamic finance is not only about cleansing the system from interest, it is also about managing the environment and protecting the environment, which is an amana and a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The final point I want to make, Maulana, is that the story also has a potential to demonstrate how sophisticated the world of business has become. Just to give you an example, Maulana, these companies that do emit harmful gases into the atmosphere, annually in some countries they are given a certain quota to emit a specific amount of metric tons into the atmosphere. It just so happens that in some cases when companies do not exceed that quota and they still have a surplus amount of carbon emissions that they're still allowed to emit into the atmosphere, those credits, so to say, become something which is tradable now. So if, example, let's say the company of VW has been given an allocation of X amount of carbon emissions which they can emit into the atmosphere, but they haven't exceeded that quota, those remaining credits will then be sold in a market to another company who is exceeding their limit in terms of emitting of carbons and harmful or toxins into the environment. So the world of business has become something. I'm not necessarily suggesting that the sale of carbon credits is a permissible thing. I'm just saying that it has become so sophisticated that even an aspect which is regulated by law is seen as a business opportunity now, is converted into a business opportunity, and the money is made off the sale of what they call carbon credits. And yes, so this is how the world of business is evolving, and it's becoming more and more sophisticated.
Okay, Jazakallah for that breakdown, Mufti Saab. Tell me, buying a house at a time when building standards are at an all-time low, how does one protect oneself from this?
Yes, Marana, you know, buying a home is probably one of the biggest financial commitments individuals will ever make in their lives, you know. It goes without saying that when you purchase a home, we tend to take things for granted. So, for example, if you're using an Islamic banking institution to purchase a home, we tend to take the bank's inspection. Purely because of the involvement in the transaction, the bank also has to carry out an inspection. We take that inspection for granted and we think everything is fine. Or the agent who we dealt with, he is someone we know, we trust, so that inspection is fine, they know that the house is fine, so we go ahead with it. But keep in mind that when purchasing a home, there are possible risks that we expose ourselves to, and there's a specific industry which is approximately 30 years old, and very few individuals actually engage in the use of the services of this industry. This is the industry of the home inspection. Home inspection is an important aspect in terms of purchasing a home. You have to engage some organization that carries out expert home inspections prior to making that commitment and signing on the dotted line. Keep in mind that when purchasing a home, that footstool's clause, the clause which is in that contract which protects the seller from any after-sales claim, is there in that contract. And if the buyer fails to see any kind of defect in the property, there is no protection. If the seller knows about the defect and does not mention it, similarly, there will be no protection for that seller. The agent, keep in mind, doesn't have an interest in promoting you or to use home inspection services, because if they were to be promoting it as a purchaser of a home, you would discover some defect and then be turned off and you wouldn't be interested in the sale. So obviously the agent doesn't have any interest in promoting the home inspection services. But for now, what I want to do is just refer to some of the known reputable institutions which carry out home inspections. And I must mention that this is not an advert in any way. It is purely for consumer benefit, and there are costs associated to using the services of these home inspectors. They are expert inspectors, and they are accredited by the NHBRC, which is the National Home Builders Registration Council. The first home inspection agency is called House Check, and their website, Marana, is www.housecheck.co.za. So it's www.housecheck.co.za. That is the first one. The second one, which is a franchise and with quite a good reputation, is called Inspector Home. And the website for Inspector Home is www.inspectahome, all one word, .co.za.
Inspect a home.
Yes. www.inspectahome, all in one word, .co.za.
Okay.
And then the third one is Gauteng Home Inspections, which is the website is www.gautenginspect.co.za. It's www.gautenginspect.co.za. And then we have the remaining two, which are only operating in the Cape Town area. The first one is Property Management Solutions, and the second one is Home Inspection Services. The website for Property Management Solutions, Monana, is www.pmsinspections.co.za. Property Management Solutions, inspections.co.za. And the second website is www.homeinspection.co.za. What we can do, Monana, is make this information available on the website, or if anyone is interested in contacting the radio station, we can make this information available. In short, home inspection is an important aspect to, prior to finalizing the purchase of a home, and it may be worthwhile to lay out 3,000 rand for a home inspection, rather than discovering that there's a major defect in the property, and then you're sitting with 50,000 and 100,000 rand renovation costs, you know.
Okay, definitely. JazakAllah for that, Muftisab. The next topic that we're going to look at is National Health Insurance, a step closer with the white paper. It's now imminent.
Well, you know, the National Health Insurance is this white paper is regarded as probably one of the most important documents after the Constitution, according to experts. And I'm not too sure if you know about this, Manana, but it is said to note that approximately only 16% of our total population can afford private health care. The remaining 84% do not have access to private health care, purely because of prohibitive costs. So the National Health Insurance is something which is important, and from an Islamic perspective as well, if the state has to initiate something of this sort, it does create a great deal of leeway, and the Sharia will tolerate something like this, provided that there are specific steps adhered to. So yes, we saw in 2011 the green paper being released, and last month the Minister of Health announced that the white paper, release of the white paper, is now imminent. These are just terms utilized in the legal fraternity to demonstrate the different steps in the legal process. For now, what I want to mention, Morana, is that the white paper will detail which healthcare services will be offered under the scheme, who will be responsible for delivering them, and how will these health services be paid for. It will take approximately 14 years. This is staggering, 14 years to become fully operational. And the launch of the National Health Insurance will cost approximately 250 billion rands to roll out. Now, the 250 billion rand is not the cost in terms of the actual services. It's 250 billion rand other than or excluding the actual services which are required through the National Health Insurance. So it is staggering, and sadly, some of us will not even see the effects of National Health Insurance with a 14-year period for it to become fully operational. I was quite amazed when I saw that in Brazil, National Health Insurance was already launched, is already running since 1988. And in Rwanda, which is a country which is many years behind South Africa, is National Health Insurance was launched in 1999. So yes, there's a lot of work to do for South Africa.
So, Muftisab, if they've been doing it for so long, how come South Africa so far behind?
Many a time, legal obstacles, bureaucracy, state inability, you know, just inefficiency in terms of management of finances, and lack of leadership to a large extent. Puna.
Okay. Muftisab, very interestingly, Discovery to start a fully-fledged retail service bank. Is this history in the making?
Yes, indeed, Marana. Most of us only associate Discovery with being a healthcare provider, but yes, they are announcing that they are considering launching a retail services bank and likely to give the likes of Standard Bank, First Rand, Barclays Africa, Nedbank, Capitec, all of them a run, you know. It is a different aspect. I think for now, or the reason for raising it, although the story was broken 2 weeks ago already, the reason for raising it is that many of us tend to have an understanding that the solution to the needs of the Muslims, commercial needs, is for the Muslims to initiate their own bank. Mm. Yes, this may be meritorious, it may be a good argument, it may be legitimate, but just understand that in the case of Discovery, with a client base of 250,000 only on the Discovery credit card, that's apart from the whole business, only on the Discovery credit card, they have 250,000 clients. For them, they've had to set aside between 800 million and 1 billion rand as working capital.
Yeah.
This is the kind of the extent, the scale of funds which are required to start out a bank. So it's not a simple matter when we talk at functions or around a table that a Muslim should start their own bank. You know, many of us tend to feel that there's a few million rand in a specific vicinity or business district of Muslims, so we start our own bank. You know, it's not that easy. There's lots of red tape, and it does require a lot of money. For those who don't understand, working capital basically refers to the amount of assets that a company has to produce to demonstrate that they have sufficient ability to look after their short-term debts. Mm. So between 800 million and 1 billion rand set aside, and it is not a matter of a year. They're not announcing it now and launching the bank tomorrow or in a month's time. It's a multi-year project. We'll only see the actual launch of the bank, the actual physical branch, in maybe a few years' time.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Chazakla, for all the information and all the news and that you shared with us. It was very, very interesting. Jazakallah, Muftizab. That brings us to the end of today's BizWee Consumer Highlight segment. We're going to now move on to the second segment of our program, Fiqh of Commerce.
Fiqh of Commerce on the Atajir Hour with Mufti Muhammad Hafiji.
We do remind the listeners, if you have any queries that is business, finance or economic related, please send us an SMS or WhatsApp 083-379-4235. Mufti Sahib, last week, unfortunately, we didn't have the program because of the Hajj broadcast, alhamdulillah, that was taking place. But the week before, we have been discussing a few weeks prior to that as well. We have been, although we started a little bit out of the blocks for the preconditions, firstly, basically, we're discussing a lease, and then we were a bit late in discussing the preconditions to a lease. But nonetheless, we decided that it's never too late to still do it, and we have been discussing five preconditions for a lease to be valid. The first week we took a look at one of them, and then we took a look at the second and third one that was 2 weeks ago, the last program that we had. Just a quick recap of those two second and third preconditions that we did out of the five.
Yes, Marana, from the five preconditions for a valid lease, we've dealt with three already, the first one being mutuality. The parties entering into the lease agreement, they have to be entering on a mutual basis, and there should not be any kind of coercion or any kind of force or pressure induced on any individual entering into the lease contract. The second condition was that the leased asset or the service that you are being that you are leasing has to be certain. You know, so if, for example, a person is leasing a residential unit, you must know if there is a parking bay or not. If there's no parking bay, then what will be the arrangement for parking, you know. So the leased asset itself has to be known. It's this unit, residential unit, plus this one parking bay, example. Or if it's a commercial space, from these five shops, maybe one of them, you know, which one of them, it has to be certain. And similarly, the service, in the case of services, that also has to be known. The third condition, precondition for a valid lease, is that the fee or the compensation involved has to be very certain. And this is where we tend to see lots of neglect and there's major shortfalls in terms of the actual certainty relating to the fee or the compensation. So this relates to whether a person goes to have a haircut, visits a doctor maybe, a lawyer sometimes, you know, those casual arrangements where a person says, you know, you're my friend, we know each other for so many years, and we'll sort it out, don't worry, you know, use my car for now, or use my my flat, and we'll sort it out. You know, those we'll sort it outs don't really work, especially in the world of business. We should live like brothers and deal like strangers, especially in the case of a lease agreement. So yes, Maulana, those were the three preconditions of a valid lease agreement.
Shimut Zabeza gave the example of the haircut, or we said the common ones, you know, the gardening. A guy comes and you tell him, cut my grass, but there's no fee agreed. Or the guy comes and he tells you, please, I'm looking for something. And you say, okay, you know what, yeah, wash my car.
Mm-hmm.
And no fee is agreed. So as you said, these things, I, you know, now with the Qurbani also, just having gone not even a week, sometimes we maybe do the Qurbani at home or whatever, and we tell somebody that, you know, come and skin my sheep for me, or, you know, something of that sort. But we don't agree on a price, and then it leads to nothing but fights.
Disputes. Sometimes, even though it doesn't go to as far as a dispute, but the mere fact that the laborer is left discontent, you know, they might not say anything, but you'll give them, you know, they'll work a whole day, and someone will give them maybe 100 rand for skinning 15 sheep, you know. In that case, obviously the person might not say something because maybe he feels it beyond his dignity to make a noise and say something, you know, or he can't articulate himself very well, so he just keeps quiet. But that discontent is there in the heart, and what could emanate from that heart is something which is can be detrimental to a person's life in this world as well as the hereafter.
Okay, Jazakallah Muftisab. We took a look at those three preconditions. Maybe we could do the remaining two?
Yes, Ma, from the remaining two, the one is that the type of benefit that we are going to be deriving in a lease agreement, that too has to be certain, and it should not be so ambiguous that it creates a dispute, you know. So when we talk about this fourth precondition of certainty in the type of benefit, I suppose we could use a few examples just to demonstrate what we are talking about in terms of certainty of the benefit, you know. So, for example, this is a very common one where residential space is let out. Let's say to stay in or whatever it is, and we lease out that space, but then suddenly you find the tenant is starting to do some vending, you know, selling some stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and as a result of the vending which is taking place at the property, there's lots of traffic now, you know, too many people coming, or even risky elements coming into the property. It brings a different kind of risk to so in this kind of scenario, or this example, the lessor and the lessee have to agree that the benefit is certain, it's defined, it's strictly residential. There's no vending allowed of any sort, you know. Here's a commercial space, you are allowed to do vending, but you cannot do vending which is detrimental to the property. So I'll lease out my warehouse to you, but you cannot do something like maybe vehicle panel beating, you know, which is like, you know, spray painting of vehicles, which is likely to damage my property.
Mm-hmm.
So the type of benefit is so certain, it's tied up to such an extent that it will not lead to a dispute at a later stage. And then the second example is from the services industry, where we find that sometimes you engage services of someone, but What's the actual amount of labor required here? What am I as a lessee or as a user of your services? What am I expecting? I have to be clear that I want X, Y, Z done in terms of labor. You know, I'm leasing you to build this wall for me, but the wall has to be built at this height, at this length. You know, that amount of time, or maybe say it will be, you'll be under my employ for a week or 2 weeks, whatever it is. But in the service industry as well, a description of the actual labor required is what we are referring to, and we say the type of benefit that you are deriving from services rendered is certain. So these are just two examples to demonstrate what we mean when we say that the type of benefit that is going to be derived in a lease contract has to be very certain and clearly spelled out between the parties. The fifth and the last condition, precondition of a valid lease, is that it is possible for the user of the services, the lessee, to derive benefit from the item. Now, this is just the condition itself, but I have seen very few examples related to this, I must be honest, where, say, example, a person usurped or is in possession of someone else's item. You know, person A is possessing person B's item, but person A is leasing this asset out to someone else. You know, and it's possible now for person B, the real owner, to come and claim his item and say, I want my item back. I mean, I've allowed person A to use it. I haven't allowed him, allowed someone else to use it, you know. So it is possible that in this case now, the lessee has engaged, he's paid an amount, he's come to some agreement with person A in our example, but it's not possible for him to derive benefit because the real owner could at any point in time intervene and withdraw and want to take the asset back. So it's not possible for the lessee in this example to derive some kind of benefit because the real owner is likely to come forward and claim his right or claim his or her asset and take it back. So as a result, the person using these services will be deprived of benefit from the actual item itself. Just to recap on that, the five conditions are number one, mutuality. Number two was the actual leased asset has to be certain. Number three, the fees and compensation have to be certain. Number four, the type of benefit has to be clearly spelled out and certain. And number five, the desired benefit is possible to be derived by the user of these services.
Okay, JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Alhamdulillah, as we said, you know, it's very important that we do these preconditions, even though maybe we did it a little bit late. But it's very important that we should know these conditions and we should be applying it, especially when we are leasing out items, assets, properties, etc., cars, whatever it might be, or we're just hiring a person to do some work for us. These are very, very important conditions that we should apply to our daily lives. JazakAllah for that. We're going to now take a break, and after the break, we'll be back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We welcome you back to Radio Islam International this Tuesday morning between 9 and 10. It is the Tajir hour. We unpack and break up for you various business, economic, and financial masail aspects that come about. We have completed two segments of our program. We're now going to move on to the third segment of our program. Before we do that, we just want to check if Mufti Saab is there with us. Mufti Saab?
Alhamdulillah, I'm still with you and great pleasure to be here.
Alhamdulillah. Mufti Saab, we're now going to move on to the third segment of our program. This is a very interesting initiative that Mufti Saab has initiated and we have been running for the past few weeks. The BBBE Best Business Behavior Exemplary Excellence.
Yes, indeed, Mona, and we are encouraging listeners to submit the experiences with businesses or even businessmen who have experienced client behavior, which is worthy of mentioning. Either way, good or bad, we are welcoming those submissions, and alhamdulillah, today we have a submission. So the email address for sending in a submission is ecofin@islamsa, as you might have heard on that promo. For anyone who's just joined us, it's ecofin@islamsa.org.za.
Okay, JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Mufti Saab, could take us through to today's submission?
Yes, Morana, the submission is interestingly this time from the services industry, and it's a very short one, which reads as follows. I think the punchline comes right at the end, where the individual, the submission says, I'm petrified of dentists, although mine is fantastic, and after all the stories I've heard about oral hygienists, I have stayed well away. At my last appointment with my dentist, Dr. X, he advised that I go to see his oral hygienist, Mrs. Y, who is in the same building as him. I decided it was time and made an appointment. I was really scared, but I need not have worried. Mrs. Y, the oral hygienist, was amazing, so gentle, and she explained everything she was doing. That's the submission, Moana. And like I said, the interesting part is that this is, in terms of the services industry, where we find this is very common, where you engage services of a person, and there's an invoice or there's a bill to pay, but there's very little explanation in terms of what is the person doing. You know, and this is something which users of services appreciate, whether it's medical services, legal services, accountancy services, or even a simple repair to your vehicle.
Okay.
It is appreciated when you engage the services and the person, the provider of services, explains exactly what are they doing, so you know where you stand. I recall a recent experience I had with a very famous vehicle operator here in the Mayfair area, where the individual was just replacing a battery for me, you know, and in changing the battery, in removing the older one, he did the test in front of me and even explained what exactly is he doing and what are the indicators on his equipment, you know, which demonstrate that the battery is no longer working and a new one is required and what will the different costs be. And he went through this whole thing, despite there being a queue of individuals waiting for him. He went through this in detail and explained, even allowed me to see the equipment and how how does the equipment work in terms of testing a battery, whether it's it can still be used or not. So yes, when engaging any service provider for that matter, should be very wary of this in terms of explaining to your client what are you doing and what will be the actual procedure, what changes have been done to the item or to the in the case of a motor vehicle or in the case of the services of healthcare. I mean, what have you done already? What are you about to do? Those kind of things are appreciated. And if I could just use one more example before you contribute, Marana, the aspect of explaining to your client what are you doing so that they are not embarrassed when they have to explain to someone else. You know, and the specific scenario is where it relates to medical services, where a patient is sick, is unconscious and cannot communicate for that matter, but the family need to know what is happening, that when visitors arrive, they are able to give a reasonably sound explanation of what is happening and where the patient is currently.
Jim, as you're saying, sometimes you go visit the sick person and ask him what's wrong, and he says, I don't know. And you said, but haven't you been to the doctor? And he says, yeah, but, you know, so if you take the medical field, in the medical field, sometimes the words that are used in there, it's not the common man is not just going to understand those words and those terminologies that are used. So as you are saying, Muftisap, I think it is imperative, it is extremely important that when you're rendering a service and somebody comes to you and they hire that service from you, then as you have said, I think it's very, very important that you should explain to the person, number one, what the problem is or what the problem was. Whether it's medical, you're going for some treatment, you're not feeling too well, and very, very important, the person should tell you what they are doing, what they have done. As you gave the example of the motor car, you know, sometimes you take your car for a service, something is not sounding right, you hear some rattling noise somewhere, and you take it to the guy, and the guy just goes in there, does something, and tell you, no, it's fine, you can go. It doesn't tell you what was wrong. He doesn't tell you that what could have caused it. Maybe you're doing something wrong that caused it, so you could not do that to prevent that thing happening again. Yeah. And he doesn't tell you what he did either. Sometimes he might just give you a nice big fat bill, and that's all. And no explanation at all. So I think it's very, very important. The person rendering a service should let you know. You go to a doctor. A doctor should tell you that, look, this is what is wrong with you. This could be the cause. Obviously, we know, you know, at the end of the day, people might argue and say that health is in the hands of Allah, that we don't doubt at all. Health and sickness, cure, obviously is in the health in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the person should advise you that, look, stay away from this or do that. And, you know, it makes a very, very big difference when you go and as this person that wrote the article of today, the submission for today, as they had explained that it made such a big difference when the person was kind and when the person explained to them everything that they did, it just makes you feel so much more better.
Yes.
Obviously, you know, Mufsap, sometimes you need to go to either a doctor. That's okay. You need to go to an optometrist for the eyes, those people with weak eyes, so you need to go to the dentist. The doctor is fine, not so bad. The optician is also fine, not so bad. Just dentist people are, for some reason, just very, very scared. I don't know.
Yes.
Your side?
It is the same, I suppose, everywhere. And it's a matter of how we orientate our minds in terms of the service itself and even the way in which the profession demonstrates its services to us, you know. Most times because there's so much of pain inflicted in one experience, so it just turns off the next experience. But be that as it may, I think one of the aspects of explaining to a client what is happening is something which even justifies the fee, because the exorbitant fee sometimes, a person will pay it if they know they got good value, you know.
Okay.
And that value is possibly made up by that explanation of what is happening, and there's some kind of enrichment of the individual, the user of the services, you know. So even the fee itself, a person wouldn't mind paying a hefty fee. It's not so much about the money itself, as long as there's some value added in terms of that experience. The person, I would assume, will be willing to pay an amount of money, even though it be a hefty amount of money.
See, the person coming there knows that normally a person knows that, you know, I'm going to this specific person. I want him to render to me this type of a service in whatever it might be, whether it's the doctors and the lawyers or the normal motor car mechanics, etc. But when you go there, you know that this person generally charges this amount. So as you're saying, the fee is expected and it is understood, but the very important part is where you should explain to the customer, explain to the person that you're rendering a service to, what all it's going to take, what needs to be done, what has to be done. I mean, it's just not fair that you go there, you leave your car there, and the end guy tells you, no, here's your car, you can take it, and no explanation at all. So you, even for a normal service, you know, you do your 10,000 or service, whatever it is, and some people do it on their own, some people don't have the time or don't know how to do it, so they take it to a motor car mechanic, and it doesn't tell him that, you know what, I changed the oil. Certain things that might be standard, but, I mean, there might be one or two extras, and certain times these things are just not explained. So I think it's very, very important, and jazakallah to the person that sent in the submission, and for the listeners, please continue sending in your submissions. Mufti Sabti, give the email address where you can send it to. It's ecofin@islamsa.org.za. These stories really make a big difference in somebody's life. Somebody might be listening, and it might impact someone, and inshallah, we can all benefit.
Indeed. Indeed, Ma.
Okay, Mufti Sahib, that brings us to the end of the third segment of our program. We're now going to go to the last segment of our program, The Muslim Trader.
The Muslim Trader on the Al-Tajir Hour with Mufti Muhammad Hafiji.
Mufti Sahib, the ABCs of stress management.
Well, you know, in terms of this is stress management is something which we don't often see as an ethical responsibility, you know, whether it be the employee managing his or her stress so that they can contribute more meaningfully to their work. And similarly, on the side of the employer, it's not seen as something that is a responsibility of the employer to assist the employees in managing the kind of stress that goes with the world of work. So in the next few minutes, what I want to do is maybe just go through some of the various factors which contribute towards occupational stress or work stress, and then maybe look at the ABCs as you pointed out there, and finally maybe some tactics in managing work stress. There's only a few minutes left, so I won't go through all of it. But you know, in terms of work stress, I think the one which is a major one, which features many a time, is that of fear of retrenchment or even lower income. And what contributes to this is something that all of us can stay away from. It is office gossip, you know, workplace gossip. And the gossip is not always about people. I'm not referring to workplace gossip in terms of, you know, that person or that colleague, not necessarily that. The gossip about downsizing, the gossip about retrenchments, or even any other potentially bad news for employees. Those things, all that kind of gossip actually contributes towards stress of the individual. So the individual might be enjoying his or her work and contributing willingly, doing it with a full consciousness that this is a form of worship. You know, I'm earning a halal sustenance. They might be doing it in that way, but this kind of gossip, which is something not permissible from a Sharia perspective, which is not based on any credible information, such gossip should not be put out, you know. But if it is there, every employee has a choice. We can choose to stay away from it, or we can choose to let this kind of gossip get us down. Many a time, according to reports, this kind of gossip in terms of downsizing and retrenchment, it happens much less often than we see in the news. And if it does happen, it happens many a time in a humanely fashion, in such a way which allows people to taper off their work and end off nicely. So one of the most important factors which contributes towards your occupational stress is that of a fear of retrenchment or even a lower income. It is something which we should avoid, and in terms of the office gossip aspect, we should make a decision to stay away from it. The second factor which contributes towards that stress and work stress is workplace rage or even unhealthy competition among employees in the form of office politics. You know, it tends to bring a person down and distract a person from their work, whereas it's an ethical responsibility. The employee has to ensure that they maintain a high form of motivation, a high level of motivation to continue with their work. Ultimately, they are being compensated for a specific kind of labor, and if that labor is not being carried out, it brings into question the whole aspect of the compensation then. So yes, those are two factors. Final one I want to touch on is that sometimes the occupational stress is caused as a result of poor physical working conditions. You know, employers don't see it as a responsibility that we need to provide a working condition which is conducive for this person. It mustn't be so cramped and so small that the employee is full of pressure, built up of with pressure in terms of the space that they have to work in. You know, just that room or that space that they have to work in is so cluttered, it's so minuscule that they cannot continue their work, and it contributes to them being not very effective in terms of carrying out their work. So these are just three factors which contribute to the occupational stress. In terms of the ABCs, as you pointed out, Morana, number one is awareness. We just need to be aware of what kind of factors push us to a point where we cannot manage stress, and the stress is beginning to cause harm to ourselves. You know, so awareness is important. Number two, balance. Positive stress is referred to as eustress, and negative stress is referred to as distress. So we've got to be able to balance the two. Positive stress, or what they call eustress, is required. It's needed to get tasks done and to push things out of the way, you know. So a fair degree of stress is needed, but we just need to be able to balance and know at which point we have to balance, the point at which that positive stress will turn into a negative stress and cause us difficulty in terms of executing our tasks. And the final one is that of control. We just have to be able to control what kind of pressure we are under, and control could be looked at in terms of maybe using the office structure to deal with problems. You know, look for measures to control the kind of pressure that you are facing, because it is causing you to become unproductive. So go to someone at the workplace, or the workplace should, the employer should provide some kind of avenue for an employee to control their pressure that they are exposed to. So yes, the first one is awareness. Just be aware of what factors push a person to stressing out and becoming very agitated at what needs to be done. Number two is balance. You have to balance positive and negative stress, and that's a choice that a person can make. And number three is control, in the form of maybe utilizing an office structure, or even the employer himself or herself providing some kind of measure to control the stress. I found it very interesting in terms of managing stress. There's an increasing amount of emphasis on, in terms of the contemporary modern world, they're talking about meditation, whereas for us as Muslims, our salah and our performance of salah, regular zikr, these are aspects which contribute towards managing work-related stress. And the other interesting aspect is that of a sense of humor. You know, it's important for an employee to maintain a high level of productivity, to also have some kind of humor. Sometimes sharing a joke, a laugh with employees, colleagues, you know, engaging in light conversation actually has an impact on the mind and the body, and it allows a person to recuperate and be the normal self once again.
Gee, definitely. Sometimes just, you know, the employee walking into the workplace and the employer greeting him, coming up to him, greeting him with a nice smile, and that it could relieve a person from a whole lot of stress.
Very relevant, Mona, and very spot on, Mona. It's an aspect which we undermine, but it does have immense value, and it does play a part in maintaining the stress of an individual, and it does play a part in terms of keeping the individual motivated. So stress management is not often seen as an ethical responsibility, and whereas it should be on the part of the employer as well as the employee, we've got to make choices and adopt means to manage our work pressure so that it does not manifest itself in some kind of negative behavior in our personal lives, domestic lives, you know.
JazakAllah for that, Muftisab. Very beautiful explanation that you have given us. You're not a psychologist or something by any chance?
Not yet, Imran. We'll get there, inshallah.
Inshallah, inshallah. JazakAllah, Muftisab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. And it was a very, very beautiful discussion that we had today.
Alhamdulillah, enjoyed the time being with you, Munana, and I do look forward to another program. I will make that information in terms of the home inspectors available so that it can be disseminated to our listeners.
Okay. Jazakallah. With that, we're going to terminate this week's program. Jazakallah for listening. If you have any queries, you can still send us your message and we will, inshallah, respond to your queries. Please, we do urge you, keep those submissions of the BBBEE, that's the best business behavior exemplary excellence, coming through. The address you're going to send it to is ecofin@islamsa.org.za. For that, we terminate this week's program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.